Okay, I want you to help me. I want you to throw out some names of people that are famous or celebrities. They're in the news. They could be sports, entertainment, whatever. Just names that come to your mind real quick. Elon Musk, yeah. Boy, he's gone from being a hero to a zero to a hero to a zero, and now he's going to Mars. Yeah, he's pretty, don't ever count him out. Who else? LeBron James, Kobe Bryant. So we got the basketball, we have the lunar stuff, or the, what's that? Yeah, oh, he just hit the, he's number, the seventh one to do this. Is that right? How many goals has he got now? Man. Pretty remarkable. Who else? Tim Tebow. Tim Tebow. Who else? Meryl Streep, yes. I wasn't expecting that, so Meryl didn't come up last night. Gandhi did, but Meryl didn't, so who else? Oprah Winfrey, okay. Is that the best we can do? Who's that? Billy Graham, okay. He's passed, but he's still a big influence. Who else? Donald Trump. I think he's in the news periodically. He's the president. Yes. Who else? Who's that? Okay, so we're going from Gandhi last night to the Dalai Lama today, and I don't know who we're going to have at 11, but so, and here's the thing. A lot of you have got these names floating around. You just don't want to say them because you don't want us to know how much you pay attention, like when you're checking out of the grocery store and you're reading celebrity magazines and all that kind of stuff. There are a bunch of people that are named. So real quick, who is a famous celebrity known for their wisdom?
Martin Luther King.
Yes. Do we have any alive ones? And again, I'm not disparaging Martin Luther King at all, but do we have any live ones right now that are pretty hot in the news? What's that? They're just current, they're well known, they're famous because they're wise.
Rick Warren.
Yes.
Tom Hanks.
Tom Hanks. He didn't come up last night either. Tim Tebow. We've already had Tim's twice now, so that's, I think he's winning. Anybody else? Do you notice that things change when you start talking about wisdom? And the pool gets a little bit more selective. My contention is, and you can argue with this if you want, I think wisdom is in short supply in our culture. And the thing about wisdom, it's not usually very flashy. It doesn't necessarily show up in the Richter scale of newsworthiness. But wisdom is really, really important. And we're going to talk about that today because if we're not careful, what we do is we gravitate toward things that are much simpler and maybe a little bit more exciting. And wisdom is not necessarily exciting. It actually prevents some unnecessary excitement, but it has the capacity to lead our lives in a way that when we look back on it, there'll be very few regrets. Proverbs 14:12 said, there is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. It's really a stark comment. And it says that there, if we're not careful, we can make life decisions just on what's expedient, what's comfortable, what fits right now. And the thing is, usually, it's like riding a bike. It's easy to coast downhill. Doesn't take a lot of effort. It just kind of comes naturally. Wisdom doesn't go downhill. Wisdom is usually pedaling uphill, and it's more difficult. That's why the road's usually not crowded. But there's something about wisdom that ultimately gives us what is good and what we're grateful for long term. And we need to be pursuing it. I want to tell you a story about a lack of wisdom. June 2018, there was a family visiting National Harbor, the MGM Grand, and a little daughter grabbed a handrail, and it shocked the life out of her. Literally, her heart stopped. They discovered that after they resuscitated her, found out she had severe brain damage and will never be able to walk or talk again. They inspected it. And it says an independent engineer reviewed the malfunction and discovered these things. There was faulty wiring. It was the handrail was not anchored right, so it wasn't grounded right. And instead of 12 volts, there was 120 volts of electricity going through the handrail. So when the little girl grabbed it, it fried her. There's been a settlement made and all this, but nothing's going to bring back the potential of her life where she can't walk or talk and she needs 24/7 care. Here's the thing. Several people made some really poor decisions. There were some errors made. Someone didn't install things right, the handrail, the electricity. Whoever inspected it, and there may have been multiple inspections, both by the contractor and then by the whoever for the county was working at it, they missed it. Poor decisions, and this poor little girl is now going to live with it. The rules that govern electricity were violated. There's an operating system, a healthy operating system for electricity. Someone blew it, and there was a price paid. Wisdom doesn't take shortcuts. Let me just go through a few words with you real quick. There are four words that we hear a lot. Cool and smart are ones that we hear a lot in our culture. And then I want to look at these other two that you see in the Bible, foolish and wise. Cool is one of those things many people aspire to. It's an attitude of confidence. It's usually coupled with a degree of arrogance. But that's why we like cool people, and that's generally the ones that get a lot of press. Smart people, they're different. They're intellectual, they're knowledgeable, they're really good with facts and data and information. And a lot of us, we carry smartphones. I can give you all kind of data in no time just by getting on my Google machine, and I can find out all kind of stuff. It sounds like I'm really smart. I just know how to use it. So we have cool and smart. Those in our culture, we see that a lot, and those get a lot of press. But in the Bible, there are two basic categories God uses for people. They're the foolish and the wise. And in the foolish, they're people that make poor decisions based on how the Creator made them and what He expects of us, how He wants us to operate. And they make poor decisions. Generally, they're centered on a self-orientation. It could be just ignoring God, or it could be thinking I got a better idea than He does. Wisdom, on the other hand, it's an interesting word. It has nothing to do with someone being smart, but it has to do with being skilled in how to really live. It's understanding how life works, understanding how God created us, and it's a humble approach to that, not arrogant, of just saying, I want to find out what God says, and I'm going to live my life based on those principles. And whether I'm flashy, whether I'm well-known, whether I have a lot of likes, I'm going to do that. And it's a sense of surrendering to God and willing to trust and obey Him. That's what the Bible says is wisdom. And what I'm going to look at today, I want to help us understand, is that this wisdom thing is something that every one of us ought to latch onto and grab hold of and not at all miss it, because it's not, again, cool or shows up with all kind of fanfare. This is a picture of wisdom in James. And listen to some of the description. It says, if you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. So wisdom is not necessarily uncool, but it's not arrogant. It's not self-confident. It's confident in a God that created us and being latched on and aligned with Him. It said, but if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and even demonic. There are a lot of mindsets that are trying to get our attention. And this stuff, when it comes to jealousy, when it comes to selfish ambition, and we can cover all that up, we can hide it, but if that's what's motivating me, I've actually played into something that is demonic, and I need to really, really be wary of that. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. And this is a phenomenal description of wisdom. And it's something that you and I could regularly look at and say, so am I pursuing wisdom or am I getting into something else? And I want to use an illustration here. I'm taking a bit of a risk, but I'm doing it deliberately because it's something that's been in the public. It's something that many of us are aware of, and I think it provides us a porthole to look at something and then to look at ourselves in light of it. February 6th was the National Prayer Breakfast. This is something that's been going on since 1953. It's a nonpartisan group of people that meet. They're government leaders, they're world leaders, they're business leaders. They meet to pray. They meet to kind of call each other to something different than just kind of the normal status quo. And at this prayer breakfast, they always have a keynote speaker, and this year they had a guy named Arthur Brooks. He had written a book called Love Your Enemies. He's a Harvard prof and a Christian. And so the title of his keynote speech, the first thing you're going to do is love your enemies. And he referred to it as he used a subversive biblical teaching from the book of Matthew. This is the subversive biblical teaching. And understand this, in the culture we live in right now, this is really counterculture and subversive. He's quoting Jesus, and Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." Brooks goes on to say, "My argument was this. If we say we're followers of the teaching of Jesus, we must take seriously what he taught. Followers follow." He said, Jesus asked his followers to love their enemies, not just tolerating them. He makes his keynote speech and he sits down. Every year, what happens is, then the president gets up and speaks. And let me tell you, I appreciate the fact that the president was honest. I don't agree with his view here, but I appreciate his honesty. And let me read to you what he said. I'm excerpting this. This is directly from his speech. He gets up and thanks everyone for being there. And he goes, "And Arthur, I don't know if I agree with you." And then he goes on to the crowd, "And I don't know if Arthur is going to like what I'm about to say, but I love listening to you. It's really great. Thank you very much." And then he goes off, disregarding the loving your enemies part, and he lays into them. He's giving them what he's been getting. This is normal procedure in our country, by the way. And the moment you and I start looking and saying, "Well, that person's wrong," well, be careful, because we may be doing the exact same thing. This just happens to be published and in full relief. The day after this, as you can imagine, criticism was going rampant. Brooks wrote an article after this describing what he saw. He said the president's defenders pointed out to him that he was just giving it as good as he got. He's just doing what everyone else does. He said he also received his own share of criticism, largely from people who despise the president, demonstrating the national scourge of political contempt and that it's utterly bipartisan. Brooks goes on to say there are people that wrote him obscenity-laced emails that he had not done his duty in standing up and blasting the president for not regarding what he's taught in his keynote speech about what Jesus said. He said that he was getting blasted by the people with the same attitude that they're blasting the president for. Make any sense? Brooks goes on to say this. He goes, "So why didn't I go after? Why didn't I go full bore?" He said, "Attacking the president would have also defeated the whole purpose of giving the talk, which was to change minds, not to scratch a partisan itch." And then he goes on to say this, and he's paraphrasing this from Dr. Martin Luther King. He said, "In other words, no one has ever been insulted into agreement." I'm going to tell you, again, I am not taking a political stand here. I'm just saying this happened to be one that was in pretty full relief. We see it. And I'm going to tell you, this is the world we live in. This is the culture we live in. And as followers of Jesus, we've been given wise advice to love our enemies, pray for our enemies. But I'll tell you, it's very counterculture. And it's a different kind of operating system than what most of us live with. What are we going to do? And wisdom dictates, if I'm a follower of Christ, I better latch on to what's wise. I need to figure out what it is. So I'm going to give you three things about wisdom real quick. And I hope that all of us will pay attention to it and pay attention to our own life, not just critiquing everybody else's, again, which is culturally common and cool. but it's very unproductive. So how to become wise? The first thing is learn what is wise. You know, we're surrounded by information and opinions and ideas and all this kind of stuff, but not all of them are good. We got to have some way to filter them to know what is wise, what is good, what is wholesome, what is the best way for me to live my life, what's the framework I should be operating from. And this learning wisdom, it's available to all of us if we're willing to. James 1:19 says this, and it starts off with something that's used a lot of times in counseling, but let me give you a bigger picture. It says, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Now, a lot of times we'll take this and say, well, that means when you're having a conversation with someone, you have got two ears, one mouth, use them appropriately. Listen more than you talk. Listen first. But the idea of listening here is not just listening to what the other person is saying, but listen to what is wise. Think about does God have an opinion about these circumstances, the situation? Listen to the truth before you respond. He says, so get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it is the power to save your souls. The moment I become a follower of Jesus, two things happen to me. One is I now have God's Holy Spirit. I have a brand new power supply. I have a new way that I can live. And the Holy Spirit is going to help me remember what is true and wise. I have to study and learn and all that kind of stuff, but he's going to help me appropriate. It's a new operating system. But it's not automatic. I have to choose it. So it means be quick to listen. What does God say about this? Slow to speak, because boy, I'll tell you, when I open my mouth without getting wisdom in there, I'm going to foul up horribly. And then rein in my anger. Most of you have what are referred to as smartphones. I've got Apple phone. And every night when I'm setting my phone up, it's always, I've got to update apps. And the reason, you know why you have to update the apps? And it'll say on there, bug fixes. They're problems, and I got to get in there, because if I don't get the bugs out, I'm going to have weird kind of stuff going on. It may not work. Do you know every one of us have bugs in our operating system? And the only way to get rid of them and to prevent the viruses and malware is to have a steady diet of what God says is true and right and wise. It's in an ongoing basis. I learn what is true and wise, and I'm getting rid of the stuff that doesn't fit. Or I'm allowing that stuff that shouldn't fit to stay there, and it's going to create buggy thinking. This new operating system is a privilege, and it's a wonderful benefit. But I've got to make a choice to live in light of it. 2 Timothy 3 says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. The reason that we print every week, we have the whoever speaking, we print out the notes, we have the Bible verses in here. The reason we do a take-home sheet, and there's one outside each of these doors when you leave, there's a take-home sheet to help you go further with this so it doesn't just become something you heard, some data, but it becomes something that becomes part of your life. We see it as really important. Someone raised a question the other day, well, why don't you do certain translations or you use different ones? There is not one right translation of the Bible. Language changes. I normally will use the New Living Translation, but you'll see I also use one from the Message in here. Everyone, you need to have your own Bible. Figure out one that you can read, one you can understand, get into it. We're using this because we're not assuming that everyone would be on the same one. We want to be on the same page together, okay? But it's not going to help you and I if we don't do something with it. I need to learn what is wise. I need to get that in my head. We had a men's retreat yesterday, and Harlan Dupuy was talking. He's Harlan's 25, really wise guy. And he said, you know, when I'm doing my Bible reading, I use a physical Bible. He said, when I do it with my phone, and some of you are good at that phone, iPad, computer, is I get interrupted by messages, emails, text messages, and stuff like that. That doesn't happen with this. This is old school. But the issue is what is helpful. What's going to help me learn? Because if I don't learn what is wise, I'm not going to be wise. I might be cool, but I won't be wise. And God wants us to be men and women that are wise and know how to live our lives. So the first thing is learn what is wise, and you're not going to find it anywhere except a right understanding of what the Bible teaches. The second thing is practice what you learn. Don't just have it, say, oh, I know it's somewhere. Practice it. Figure out, what does this mean in my life? How am I going to live this out? What is it? What does it mean? Let me show you another book I've got here. Last Monday, I decided I was going to replace an exhaust fan in one of our bathrooms. The one we had sounded like a 747. Some of you have that. I mean, the whole house is rattling with this thing, and it's been in there a while. So I got in there. I took the old one out, and there was a bird's nest of wiring. Apparently, whenever this was wired before, it worked, but no one understands why. And I got in there, looked on there, there's all different colors of wires and new colors. I'm colorblind, so it didn't help me at all. And I'm looking at it, I'm thinking, wow, this is a mess. So I pull out my complete guide to home wiring. It's a wonderful book. This is like shows me how the electrical operating system should work. Tells me about code, tells me about different kind of wirings and all about panels and all the kind of stuff you need to know about how to do it. I am not an electrician. I needed help. And even electricians sometimes need help. So find a reliable guide before you start doing whatever you're doing in the ceiling or wherever you're working on. It just makes sense, doesn't it? Same thing with our life. The Bible is the same way in my life. It answers all kind of questions. It gives me attitudes I should adopt, values, principles, and all this, but I've got to get to it or I'm not going to be wise. Listen to what it says here in James 2. It says, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. It's using an example. Like if I got up this morning, let's say I ate one of my muffins, and I got a big glob of raisin muffin stuck on my cheek. And I go and look in the mirror and go, wow, there's a big glob of raisin muffin on my cheek. And then I just walk away. The information has not helped me at all. And it sure hadn't saved my reputation from being kind of sloppy. The Bible's the same way. I read it, I understand it. This is what it says. Now I got to figure out what I'm going to do with it. Some of us don't mind getting the information. We just don't like applying it because the application is not simple. That may have been happening at MGM Grant. I'm sure they had qualified electricians. And I'm sure the people that oversaw the electrical contractors were qualified. And I'm sure they had inspectors that understood electricity. They understood how it operates and what's safe. But at some point, some people dropped the ball. Maybe they were just too comfortable. Maybe they were too busy. Maybe there was cost involved. If we get it done quicker, we're going to make more money. So we better, we'll just skip that. I'm sure it'll be okay. Not wise. Extremely foolish and dangerous. But you know, we do it all the time. Joshua 1:8 says this. It says, study this book of the instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. We never outgrow this as followers of Christ. The reason we do our Bible reading plan here, the reason we really encourage people to get into their Bible and study and learn it is because this is where wisdom is found. But then I've got to put it into practice. If I don't, I'm just going to be fooling myself. And I might be able to quote things. I might be able to, oh, I know about that. But if I'm not living it out, I'm just going to become more and more of a fool. An informed fool, but a fool nevertheless. So I need to learn what is wise. I need to practice what I learn. And then I need to learn from and with others who also want to be wise. One of the reasons that Jesus instituted the church or invented it, one of the reasons we do small groups here is so that we can help each other move forward in a healthy way. so we can learn with and from each other. And bad examples, good examples, we come alongside and help each other. You know, it's easy to start believing our own view, and if it's not open to scrutiny, we might fall into all kinds of things that are dangerous. So when I was working on that exhaust fan at the house, I pulled out that bird's nest of wiring. I'm looking at it, I go, wow. And I didn't really feel like I had a lot of time. And I'm thinking, I've just put these wires together. I'm sure it's going to work fine. And then I realized, I really like my house. And Becky doesn't want us to have to get a new one. I didn't want to burn it down. So I looked at the book. I didn't understand some things. So I called Pat Marley. Pat Marley is the guy that is in charge of everything in our building here. And he is brilliant when it comes to this stuff. Don't call him about it. I'm just bragging on him right now. I called Pat. I said, Pat, I know basics about electricity. I've got some problems. And he was kind enough not to call me an idiot. And then we talked about it over the phone. And I explained to him, I got cables that do this. I've got three wires coming here. I got four wires here. What in the world do I do? How does that work? And then we're talking about, he's explaining some things. And then he makes this statement to me. He said, make sure to cut off the power at the circuit breaker. I hate doing that. Because it's inconvenient, because I haven't labeled my circuit breaker yet. Yeah, I know you're thinking, don't come to my house. But inevitably, I have to go and flip. And I'm like, Becky, can you say? And if she's not there, then I got to run up and I got to see what. It drives me crazy. And so I just thought, I won't do it this time. And Pat said, whatever you do. And then I thought, I'm going to have to now. Because if I show up to work on Tuesday and my hair is sticking straight up and it's like, you know, I look like that guy from Back to the Future, I'll never hear the end of it. He reminded me of something that was true and wise. He also helped me figure out the wiring. This is what we get to do with and for each other. It's why it's important. I mean, if you've got a wise idea, it'll stand up to scrutiny. You know, a lot of times while we don't ask someone about what we're thinking about doing, because they might say it's a little bit stupid. And I don't want to hear that because I want to do this anyway. Wisdom is not arrogant. And wisdom doesn't mind having another set of eyes on what we're thinking because we want to do what is good and right and honorable and true. Become wise by walking with the wise. Hang out with fools and watch your life fall to pieces. And what's really getting at is grab hold of wisdom and learn from wise people. But if all you're doing is going around people that say yes, or people that aren't wise, you're going to end up, it's contagious. And it's going to mess up your operating system. It's going to create bugs and viruses and malware in you. That's why we do small groups. That's why we did the men's retreat and we have women's retreats. It's where we can learn with and from each other. I want to close out with something, switching gears a tiny bit, but it's easy to talk about wisdom and all this. The truth is, a lot of times we make poor choices, unwise decisions. And then what happens is we get ashamed, we get embarrassed, and you and I all know people that have distanced themselves from friendships, relationships in the church because they just think I've blown it so bad. The church should be a place where when we fail, we help each other get back on track. Should be a shame-free zone. We're going to call things what they are. If something's right, it's right. If something's wrong, it's wrong. But we don't shoot each other. We come alongside and help each other. We want to help each other get strong and healthy. And sometimes it takes falling and failing to recognize next time I'm going to pursue what's wise. And so what I'd like first, I'm going to read this passage. This is later on in James, and we'll be looking at this another time. But I want us today in our prayer time to be praying. If you've been struggling with having made some bad decisions, some unwise ones, don't stop where you are right there. Decide you're going to move forward. Admit it to God. Get back up. Find some help and move forward. And then you and I ought to be people that we look for those that are struggling, that have fallen. And we try to help them and offer them hope and reconciliation. It says here, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure But whoever brings back the sinner will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. This is what we get to do with and